have to tell you that I absolutely love that we are going to be able to read the Gospel of Mark together. It is the gospel, good news account that is believed to be the first written account, or certainly the first account that we have that comes down to us in pieces of parchment on papyrus and things like that. It was written, we don't know exactly by who, but many think it was the early apostle John Mark, didn't know Jesus himself, but rather got to know about Jesus because he was raised in one of the early Christian households by a mother who was a faithful woman, and so he grew up listening to the apostles tell stories. We think he heard lots of Peter's sermons, and as the first generation of Christ followers started to die, he had a compelling sense of urgency that I think only could have come through the power of the Holy Spirit to start collecting and recording the stories. And so you feel that sense of urgency as you start reading the words. You'll feel him pull you into the story. It's a breathless account where he'll tell you one thing, and then they did this, and then they did that, and then they, and immediately they did this, and then they did that. So he pulls you into the journey, and you get a sense of how absolutely packed those years of ministry Jesus with the disciples were. But more than just telling us the story about what Jesus and the disciples did, he has an urgency, I think, to tell us what it is to be a disciple. What's significant about being a follower of Jesus, and we learn so much. He tells us in the very first line of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that good news is where we get the gospel word. And as soon as Jesus is baptized, which happens very quickly in his gospel, Mark says Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the, again, good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. The good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. It's here, so you can touch it. It's that close, Jesus is saying. And immediately Mark shows us what the kingdom of God looks like. It's amazing, he says. It's astounding. In quick succession, Mark shows us three incredible stories of healing that let the readers know that this good news that's come close in the kingdom of God is here for them. First, in the synagogue, he heals a man who's possessed by an unclean spirit. Next, he's in Simon Peter's house, and he heals the mother-in-law in her home. Next, he heals a man who has leprosy, and in the meantime, hundreds of people are thronging in so that he also will heal them. In Jesus, the people recognize that there is an authority like nothing that's ever been seen before. When he teaches, he cracks something open in people so they long for every word that comes out of his mouth. The evil inside of people recognize that in Jesus there is a power to destroy darkness itself. When the demon speaks to Jesus in the synagogue saying, have you come to destroy us? It's as if all of the powers against us know that this one who has come will not let them win. So mental illness, addiction, wickedness, racism, fear, all of the things that tear us apart from the inside or from the outside, all of the things that make us unclean, all of the forces that have taken control of our lives for the ill, all of them are doomed. Jesus has authority even over the spirits of the dark side. And when he silences those evil spirits, he restores freedom to people who have been controlled by forces outside of themselves. And after witnessing that healing of the demon-possessed man, Jesus' disciples knew immediately that Jesus was the one. Jesus was the one that they could turn to for anything. They'd barely been with him a week, the way that Mark tells us the story, but instantly they know they can go to him with anything they need because he has a power beyond human power. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was ill with a fever when they got to the house. Immediately they tell him, and with a touch, Jesus heals her. I think maybe Mark is hinting to us that that's the first step of discipleship, trusting Jesus' authority, trusting God with your fears, with your problems, with the things that you cannot control, knowing that there is a power who does have authority when you are out of control and feeling powerless. When you witness power like they saw in Jesus, I think you have one of two reactions. Either you run like crazy because it frightens you and you don't want to be brought into the light, or you run toward it and grab onto it with all you have. And notice how Mark tells us the whole city came running, longing for the healing that Jesus could provide them, because they sensed in him a power beyond themselves. Even Mark tells us a despised leper came to Jesus, knowing that Jesus could choose to heal him. So he trusted that Jesus had the power. It's just whether Jesus would have the will to choose to take his time to heal the man or not. And he knelt down in a hugely humble gesture to see if Jesus would choose to heal him, the most despised of all the community. And Jesus did, with a touch. And even though Jesus asked him not to say anything about his healing to anyone, he couldn't help but proclaim it freely to anyone who would listen. Like Simon Peter's mother-in-law, he responded too. She responded instantly, serving people when she had been healed. He responds by telling his story, by sharing his testimony with other people. And the good news continues to spread by those who have been touched by it. People watch and learn. We begin to trust. We begin to open up our darkness to that power and to that light. We let Christ's healing touch our spirits, and then we respond, we serve, we proclaim, we give testimony. This is exactly how that good news spreads and spreads and spreads like wildfire. It continues to work like that today. Trust me, it spreads one of us to another of us. I know most of you in this sanctuary have been touched by the actions of one who has been touched by Christ's love and healing, or been shaped by the stories that you've heard. And I have a story that I want to share with you. It's a long story, but it powerfully shows how the good news spreads because of people's response to it. This story comes from another Protestant denomination. It's not from within our own church, but it's a story that could be true of any of our churches, of us. There was a deeply troubled church, and when I say deeply troubled, the evidence was they had gone through 8 pastors in 11 years. Their membership was declining rapidly. All of those pastors who left had been asked to leave the congregation because of conflict and controversy that was brewing with a certain leadership faction. Well, the church blamed the problem on the bishop's office for not giving them good enough pastors. And the pastors, of course, blamed it on the congregation and said, you cannot do ministry in a place that is so hell-bent on self-destruction. And members continued to leave, and no pastor in the synod could be found willing to accept the challenge of pastoring that church. So the bishop was faced with an unprecedented problem. And finally, the bishop just called a meeting with the congregation leaders and with other people from the synod, both clergy and lay people, called them together to hear the story of what was happening. And in the collective listening of the body, perhaps a solution would be found. So the leaders from the congregation shared their story. And then a representative from the bishop's office shared the perspective of watching this congregation and its turnover in leadership again and again and again. And there were probably, maybe 40 people from outside of the congregation that had been invited to the listening session. And after all of this story had been told, the bishop looked at the assembled crowd and said, "Brothers and sisters, what are we going to do? Whom shall we send to this tormented congregation to share the healing power of Jesus Christ?" And then the bishop invited everyone to pray with her silently. The praying continued even after the bishop said a rousing amen. It was silent for a long, long time, until at last one of the older pastors at the rear of the room spoke up and said, "I'll go." Well, there was a collective gasp in the room as everybody heard what she had said. And after that gasp, the whispering started. And it built, so there was a buzz in the room because many, many people in the room knew this woman who volunteered. She was on leave from call after a scandalous divorce. She was an alcoholic. She had 2 DUI offenses and had actually served 6 months jail time or prison time. She'd been in a chemical dependency treatment program. The synod office had talked about dropping her from the clergy roster, but they didn't, and they didn't for a few different reasons. She was nearing retirement, and they knew that that would be disabling for her future in retirement to end her service to the church early. But she had been a faithful servant in spite of the most recent history, a very faithful servant to the church, and she had enrolled in a recovery program, and she was maintaining sobriety, and she was working hard to change, to live differently, and they acknowledged that. But their hopes had been that they could give her a little out-of-the-way, quiet call where she could serve out her last years in ministry in a gentle, caring congregation that would nurture her as she nurtured them. And she could work without stress because they didn't want to burden her so early in her recovery with new stresses. So the bishop looked at her and said, "Deborah, are you sure? This is a difficult assignment." And she responded, "This congregation is in pain. And I know something about pain. I think I should go." And slowly heads in the room started nodding. And everyone knew in that moment the Spirit was moving among them. Well, the congregation agreed to have her as their next pastor. But they did say to her that they were a little surprised that at her advanced age, she would want to take on such a difficult task. She asked the synod and the congregation for their full support to do what she felt was necessary to move toward healing for the congregation. And she laid out a plan for how that healing would begin, and she told them, "I want to visit every single member of this congregation, and I will do no public ministry for the congregation until I've completed those visits." And as soon as it was decided that she'd be their pastor, she began those visits in earnest. House to house, apartment to apartment, hospital bed to nursing home room, she introduced herself as their new pastor. And she asked only two questions. How did you come to love Jesus? And why have you chosen to serve him in this congregation? Morning, afternoon, evening, for over 4 months, she was visiting with the members, warmly received by every member except one. And finally, after all of the visits, she was ready. She told the congregation, "This is the Sunday I'm going to preach. I'm beginning my ministry now." And the sanctuary was packed out when she showed up for that first day on the job. Interestingly, the text was from Mark chapter 1. The calling of the disciples. Jesus called his first disciples, and she shared with them her story about how she had come to love Jesus and why she believed that God was calling her to serve in ministry at this congregation at this time. It was a powerful sermon. Many of those who heard it were moved to tears. But just as she was finishing the sermon and moving them into a time of prayer, a man stood up in the back of the sanctuary and shouted at her. This man who stood was Harry. He was the one who had refused her visit when she came to call. He was the longtime leader who bedeviled so many previous pastors. Some had told her that he never had fully recovered from the death of his wife many years before. So he's standing up in the back of the sanctuary, red-faced, bellowing, "Who do you think you are, sister? We know all about you. You couldn't keep your husband, and you're a drunk. You're the last thing we need at this church. We've got enough problems without yours, too." His hands were gripping the pew in front of him so strongly that his knuckles were white. And Deborah just looked at him, about ready to explode. Her look was one of deep sadness. The sanctuary was so quiet. People wondered if she was ever going to respond. It was like nobody was even breathing. The oxygen had been sucked out of the room. Finally, looking at his angry face, she said, "I am a sinner, Harry, a forgiven sinner, and I've come to serve sinners, forgiven sinners." Then she stepped down from the pulpit and she walked slowly down the long center aisle until she got to Harry, who was still gripping the pew back in front of him. And she put her arms around him and said, "I'm sorry about Mildred. She must have been very dear to you." And he let go of the pew and he fell into her arms, sobbing. And when his sobs got quiet, she called the congregation to circle around them and she prayed. When she said the Amen, she she said she was aware of something moving around her. It was as if the demons had left the building. And she knew the congregation could be whole again. Deborah served as pastor of that congregation for 12 years, retiring when she was 74 years old. Harry came to be her most outspoken supporter. And when he died, on his deathbed, he told her she had been an answer to prayer. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is here. Thanks be.